Welcome to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be picking up the pieces after the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 1 closes out Stephen's story with the somber statement, "And Saul approved of their killing him." But that verse introduces us to a new character, the villain of the story, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee bent on wiping out Christians, like Darth Vader, consumed with eradicating the Jedi. But like Darth Vader's story, Saul's has a redemption act that will soon play out. But verse 2 continues, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Did you catch what happened? The church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Well, what Jesus promised would happen in Acts 1:8 is actually unfolding here. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 8 is the Judea and Samaria part of the gospel spreading. This chapter is a transition from the gospel being captive in Jerusalem, where it had been for years, to suddenly being unleashed on the ends of the earth. And it all happens through the persecution brought about by Saul. But here's the weird thing. Saul will end up becoming Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. But even before he's converted, Paul is responsible for spreading the gospel, showing that a greater force is at work here than the efforts of men. Years ago, I wrote a book called Church Zero, and in that book, I said the following. Picture yourself in Jerusalem at the dawn of the apostolic age, circa Acts 3. You had given up everything once you discovered God's sacrificial lamb. Now, you sat at the feet of 11 guys who were ordinary, just like you, yet extraordinary. Ordinary fishermen and tradesmen, but they were transformed like you by an encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. Their ministry was so powerful that you never wanted to leave their teaching or the warm fellowship of the community or the fear and awe-tinged miracles that buzzed the atmosphere with supernatural power. It had all the makings of a megachurch experience, thousands of people, money to help anyone they wanted, and ministry coming out their ears. There was only one problem. The kingdom couldn't advance in a holy huddle. God had to give them a spiritual kick up the backside. Enter Saul of Tarsus. Persecution smacked down on the church like Gallagher's 25-pound sledgehammer on a watermelon, splattering the seeds of the church to the far reaches of Asia Minor. And that's exactly what happens in verse 4. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." It was all going well for everyone, unless you were an impure spirit. Then it sucked for you. Because the power of Jesus was moving into places where people had been at the mercy of any and all powers greater than themselves. But Christ had power over disease, death, and demons. But then, the church hit a speed bump. And that speed bump went by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. Verse 9. "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." You know, there's a few things that money can't buy: friendship, love, and the gifts of God. Simon didn't know that. He had been used to being able to buy whatever he wanted. But this horrified Peter, who answered in verse 20, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money? You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord, in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Hey, Peter wasn't pulling any punches. Simon was captive to bitterness. And having lost his charlatan gig, he had made money over fist and had become captive to the sin of greed. In his mind, offering to pay Peter for the Holy Spirit was making an investment to make even more money on the back end by turning the baptism of the Holy Spirit into a business. But verse 18 doesn't say that the apostles had the power. It says the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. You can't buy a gift. And besides, God gives his gifts freely. But you have to hand it to Simon. In verse 24, he repents and asks for mercy. Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said would happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So far in this chapter, we've been in Jerusalem, Judea, and finally Samaria, but now it takes a turn to the ends of the earth. We come to the Ethiopian official in charge of the treasury of the queen. In verse 28, we see that he went to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." The Ethiopian treasurer's puzzled and asked who he meant. Talk about shooting fish in a barrel. Sharing the gospel couldn't have gotten any easier, but Philip not only explained how Jesus suffered for this man's sin and the sins of the entire world, but this man responds, puts his faith in Jesus right then and there, and is baptized. Spoiler alert, the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth, and we're going to see that. But remember, this is a sneak peek. The next chapter will continue Saul's story, and that would be the key to taking the gospel to the rest of the world. I hope you've enjoyed this transition chapter, Acts chapter 8. Next time, we'll be in Acts chapter 9, where we pick up Saul's amazing redemption story on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.